I appreciate your faithfulness over the years, but I appreciate your resilience right now. You know, the Bible says that I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. And in another place, it talks about if in this life only we have hope. The reason why the church can be resilient and encouraged and hopeful is because we have literally a hope that God Himself walks with us. Amen. Through everything that we are going through, everything that you could ever imagine, worst case scenario, He's already there before we even get there. The reason why we can be resilient and continue to demonstrate grace and faith and love and compassion to others around us in our community that have no hope is because Jesus Christ walks with us every single day, in spite of us. And not only hope for today, but hope for eternity. And that's what allows us to have this world view that we were created for a special purpose, and that was to bring honor to God. And so I appreciate you being here. I understand for those of you who can't be here. Listen, it's different everywhere I go. I'm starting to travel again. I was hunkered down like I was in a nuclear bunker for about 8 weeks. And it's difficult for everybody, for business owners, for churches, for missionaries. You know, we have to rethink how we do everything. And some of this, believe it or not, has been to our advantage. It's actually helped us to expedite what we're doing. I have meetings set up right now to give this presentation that you'll see today, and I won't even be there. So I'm able to record a Zoom, because everybody knows what Zoom is now, record a Zoom interview with a pastor, and then send the videos that you'll see. He preaches a message similar to what I'm going to preach, tying God and adoption and fatherhood and all of those things and justice. He ties all those things together and makes a presentation. I'm not even there. So God knows what's going on.
Amen.
You know, we don't have to worry about this stuff. And I just appreciate you folks being here. And we'll... I'm watching that clock. I found it now. I couldn't see it before, but now I see it. So we've got about 30 minutes, and I'd like to share with you in three phases. I hope you'll come for, stay for the morning service, obviously, and then come for the evening service, because Brother Chris has allowed me to share the entire dump truck. So I'm going to slowly dump out the entire dump truck today. And in the Sunday school hour, I'd like to kind of give you the background and overview of who Mission 823 is and why we exist. In the morning service, then we'll talk specifically about what work we're doing to bring the gospel and to bring healing and hope, rescue. That sounds like a strong word, but that's literally what we're doing, these children who are in crisis. And then in the evening service, I'll preach a message and show you some more testimonies of success stories as we come together. And you'll just be thrilled to see, because like I said before, when I say partnership, I mean that literally. Everything that you see that has been accomplished and is being accomplished is a direct result of your faithfulness to give to our ministry. Every single child, every single soul that has been saved and come to Christ through our camps and through our church plant movements and all of these things that we're doing is a result of you, Bible Baptist Church right here in Slayton, Texas. And I'm thankful. I'm grateful for every one of you. So keep up the good work. You're doing a great thing. We're going to keep working until Jesus comes, coronavirus or not, right? And I've got teams standing by. I told the pastor, we lost 6 months of our calendar that I feel responsible to make up for now. So I'm trying to redeem the time by hustling, just doing what I always do, only now on steroids. Not real steroids. Spiritual steroids. So I'm just working as hard as we can to try to recoup every meeting, every event, and every trip that we lost, because our calendar literally just disappeared for 6 months. So we're working really hard to try to make up for that. We feel like that's our stewardship, and that's what we're supposed to do. Try to be innovative and creative and resourceful and, you know, and show some initiative and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and with God's help, get things moving back in the right direction. This has a purpose. Everything that we're going through right now is under God's control and has a very distinct, maybe mysterious, but very distinct purpose for the church. This is an opportunity for us to minister to people who are afraid. And there's no persecution, there's no, you know, people knocking down our doors. It's not like that. But people are afraid for their lives. And we can minister to them and help them to understand what grace is and what hope is for the first time in their lives, for today and for eternity. So be the church as you're out there elbow bumping or social distancing or whatever it is that you feel comfortable with, wearing or not wearing, or, you know, I don't know where you stand on that, but just love people. Be the church, and that's what we're here to do. So, about 20 years ago, where the story starts, I'm going to give you some background real quick, and then tell you what we're doing. But about 20 years ago, we were in Ukraine as missionaries, helping churches, helping pastors, training new leaders, you know, starting new mission points for these churches. And a lady called me. I'd never had this number before. I didn't know who was calling me. I answered the phone, and this lady called me and said, Sean, she knew me by name, would you drive me 2 hours from Kiev? Ukraine looks like Texas, about the same size as Texas. But Kiev is up in the north. If you go 2 hours north, you're on the Belarusian border. So would you drive me up to almost Belarus, to Chernihiv? There's an orphanage that's having a graduation ceremony. And I said, I don't understand that. What are you talking about? Because I had never thought about the end of the road for orphans. I'd never thought about that. I've Orphan Annie, everybody has a Daddy Warbucks, and, you know, there's a happy ending, and everybody gets adopted, and then more kids unfortunately come in, but then they all get a family. And I never took the time to think about kids that live their entire lives, for the most part, not in a family, in an institution. And then the day comes when the state can't support them anymore, and they have to do something with them because they have younger children coming in and they need those beds. I never thought about that before. So graduation was literally the last day that you have a roof over your head. Graduation for us is, you know, I've preached commencement ceremonies and said, you know, the first day of the rest of your life and hope and opportunity and, you know, be creative, whatever. There's no opportunity. When you're in ninth grade and you graduate in a third world country and you get kicked out on the street, this is not the same thing. So these kids age out of the system at 15 and 16 years old when they complete the ninth grade, and they're just walking down the street, literally. They might be lucky enough to go to a drug-infested, really, really horrible trade school dormitory that's specially designed for orphans to go to. They don't go with the regular kids, and they get two choices. You know, if you're a girl, you can be a secretary, or you can be a, you know, I don't know. If you're a young man, you can be a construction worker or something like that, and that's the only choices they give you. It's not like they say, hey, what would you like to do? They say, this is what you can do, lump it. That's what they offer, and they give them, of course, they do support them financially, $10 a month. $10 a month. We couldn't live $10 a minute. So these kids have no support whatsoever. And so when we realized that and the conditions that they were living in, they were horrible, because after the Soviet, I don't know if you know the Soviet history, and some people don't like the word history, but it's important for us. We need to understand that so we don't repeat it. But when you understand what happened when the Soviet Union fell apart, all of those countries were really, really glad that they were free from the Russian monster, right? The Soviet Union. But then they didn't know what to do with themselves, and they fell apart. They had no idea how to be free. They had been under oppression for 100 years under the Soviets and 400 years for most of them under somebody else. They didn't know how to be independent and free. So Ukraine's only 30 years old in its independence. This is a brand new fledgling country. We hadn't even got to the Revolutionary War yet. You know, you know what I'm saying? They're only 30 years old. They're trying to figure out everything, and when you're doing something, transitioning from an old Soviet communist to basically what we experience here in the States today, you make a lot of mistakes. And so people suffer in that, economically and politically. A lot of people suffer. Well, the orphanages were already out in the middle of nowhere, in the boondocks. Nobody knew where they were. They were hidden intentionally so the world would not see the plan of Stalin and Lenin, so that all children would eventually, this is in their communist documents, so that all of our children will eventually be raised by the state, because that is best. They were eliminating family. That was the intention of the orphanage systems in the Soviet Union. So we looked around and said, listen, these kids don't have any clothes. They don't have running water. They don't have heat. This is like Quebec, Canada. I mean, it's cold. Or like Slayton in February, you know, all the time. So these kids are cold. They don't have showers. They don't have toilets. And so our first impression was, we've got this humanitarian crisis that we've got to address for these kids while we're teaching them how to do life and teaching them about Jesus and all of this kind of stuff. But our first gut instinct was, we've got this humanitarian situation we've got to take care of. What I didn't realize was the impact of these kids graduating and going out with no hope, no help, no support, no systems. There's no programs. They don't have welfare. They don't have green stamps, you know, food stamps. We used to call them green stamps. They don't have any kind of subsidiary supplemental programs. You can't apply for anything. It doesn't exist. These kids are on their street and they're scrapping it. But on top of that, they have this horrible life they're living in. They have this worst life that they're going to. And then to make it even worse, if you couldn't create a nightmare that's more grotesque, then on top of all of that nonsense that these kids have to try to survive through, you have individuals who, for profit, will take advantage of these vulnerable children and use them in human trafficking. They're modern-day slaves. Last year in the country of Ukraine, more than 300,000 people were targeted for human trafficking just in the country of Ukraine. By the way, in the state of Texas, state of Florida are two of the leading states for human trafficking incidents and targets in the entire country. The I-10 corridor and 35 going north and 75 going north in Florida, north over here for you, 75 going north in Florida are the intersections for the greatest volume of human trafficking, modern day slavery, in the entire country. The Port of Houston, just a few years ago, had the largest bust, arrest, of human trafficking ring in the entire country, just a few years ago, right here in Houston. So human trafficking is a real thing, and I know that what's happened over the course of years is that people have become a little bit desensitized to that, because what happened was when people realized human trafficking is a really bad thing, everybody started talking about it, and they have walks, and they have fundraisers, and there's awareness, and you put red X's on your hand, and they have all of these nonprofit organizations that do all that kind of stuff, and you have awareness seminars you can go to at City Hall and at your church. The problem was nobody was actually doing anything on the ground to change things so that it wouldn't happen again. So years ago, about 17 years ago, we started working to try to develop human trafficking initiatives to protect some of these kiddos. And I'll tell you what has happened here in just a minute. But basically, we've been able to develop a nationwide initiative in the country of Ukraine, and we're deploying that right now to stop human trafficking on all levels. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that right now. I'd like to introduce you to, who am I talking about right now? Artyom, it looks like Artem on your screen up there. But I'd like to introduce you to a young man. This is a success story, one of your children that you helped us to rescue. His name is Artem. And the first orphanage that I was talking about where we began to go and do this work was called Komarivka. It means mosquito town. Believe in Russian and in Ukrainian, it translates mosquito town. So from Florida, I can appreciate that. I was raised in Louisiana. I can appreciate that. So these little kids growing up in mosquito town, living in all those horrible conditions that I talked about. Well, this young man, Artem, or Artyom in Russian, he had our cell phone number. Right, because we visited with these kids all the time, and at the time we didn't have a license with the state to be able to take these children out of their county. So we just the best we could do was just minister to him and serve him and take care of him while he stayed in the orphanage. And he called us one day and said, Uncle Vova is my director, my Ukraine director that works for us there in Ukraine. He called Vlad and said, Uncle Vova, can you come pick me up? And Uncle Vovo was way down here in Kiev, 2 hours south, and he said, oh, yeah, you know, we'll look at the calendar, and we'll try to figure something up, and maybe we'll go, you know, get some ice cream or something. He says, no, you don't understand. Uncle Vovo, I'm standing on the curb with a bag in my hand. The orphanage director just kicked me out because they needed my bed for younger children. And he's standing on the street. He's 15 years old, completed ninth grade, with a bag in his hand, no coat, nothing. And Uncle Vova, my friend Vlad Resmir, said, I'll be right there. And he turned the van around and he started heading north and he called his wife. Now this is the family. This is a family that has adopted 15 children in Ukraine and leads our ministries with me there. And he called Nadia and said, how do you feel about boys? Because at that point, they had only adopted girls. And she said, oh, you know, Vova, I love boys. You know, maybe one day. He said, good, I'm coming home with one. And so she said, bring him on. And so this is Artyom. This young man came in and he was, you know, wiry and scrappy and kind of streetwise, kind of a little waif, you know, really cocky and, you know, he was streetwise. He'd been through some hard knocks. But this kid is the gentlest, Jesus-loving, orphan-serving child I've ever seen in my life. He's a handsome young man. God's just restored his life. And he, you'll see, he gives a testimony. I want to give my life to God. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to help orphans. Amen. So let's watch Artyom, and then I'll come back and talk for a few more minutes.
Я пам'ятаю, мій рідний батько, коли їздив на роботу там на двоє-троє суток, він не давав нам їсти, поки сам не приїде з роботи. І я пам'ятаю, що три рази я так випивав дуже сильно, що сам просинався в другому городі і в другому домі. Одного разу, я пам'ятаю, ми з мамою були в сусідів, в нас був, ну, в мене був очень. І пішов притворитися, типу, що він повісився. І ми прийшли, а він не хотів вішатися і повісився в дворі. А зараз у мене помінялося і мені стало, я поняв, як, ну, типу, як це батьківська любов, тому що завжди батько нас там бив, не давав нам їсти. І мені подобається те, що ми робимо. Ну, мені подобається те, що других дітей є, що не було в мене. Я навчаюся в коледжі, і мені дуже часто предлагали там щось, траву або ще щось. Ну, типу, я зараз смисла не бачу в цьому, тому що я бачив, що відбувається в нашій. Я хочу стати коливерстю. В основному, ну, типу, я хочу заробляти гроші і допомагати дітям, які в інтернаті, там, інвалідам, бездомним. Так, я думаю, що я на правильному шляху, бо з Ісусом все можна.
I don't know if you noticed that t-shirt he was wearing there in the end had a State of Texas shape on it with Ukraine colors. That came from Macaulay Austin and Friendswood Baptist Church. They've been to Ukraine with us four times, and they help us lead youth camps there as camp counselors. That group that you saw at the end was a multinational group. Last year we had camp teams, camp counselor teams, volunteers come from France, from Canada, from Germany, from Moldova, from Ukraine, and from the United States. And Mason Adair and Branch Church was in that group. Macaulay's been in that group, and his team has been back and forth several times. But that's Artyom. And when he says, I understand now a father's love, that's you. Amen. You did that. You gave that boy a family. And I'm thankful. I don't know about you. I'm sure that it's true, but I'm just going to tell you how I feel. I just feel like as Christians, as God's children, that we have never deserved any of the graces that God's shown us.
Amen.
And the very least that I can do, like it says in Romans chapter 12, the very least that I can do, my reasonable service, is to give everything I am and everything I have back to God.
Amen.
And to the people that he's called us to reach, and that's Ukrainians and especially the children of Ukraine. And so action is a big word in my life. You know, it's great to have passion about things. It's great to be an ambassador for causes. And it's great to post things on social media and put red X's on your hand and things like that. Those are great things. But then what are you going to do?
Yeah.
And that's where God has spoken to our lives and said, I want you to be an advocate, a defender, a warrior for these children. And that's our calling. And so that's where Mission 823 comes from, is from Psalms chapter 82 and verses 3 and 4. This struck me one day I was reading. The Bible says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy and rescue them out of the hand of the wicked. That's Psalms chapter 82, verses 3 and 4. And that's what we do every moment that we're awake, is we seek to do justice for these children and for the kingdom of God in Ukraine. There's four action words there that I'll encourage you with, and then we'll quit. The first one is defend. If I'm defending you, that means that somebody is attacking you, and I have to step in between the attacker and the victim. That's an action word that is given to the church by Jesus Christ himself. He's calling us to not just be the children of God. He's calling us to enter into what the Bible calls, every one of us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you might say, well, I'm a layperson. I don't know where that word came from, but it's not a Bible word. There's no lay people. There's ministers of the gospel. If you're a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ, his disciple, you're a minister of reconciliation.
Amen.
Your purpose in life is to glorify God first by introducing people to the Savior.
Amen.
That's what we do. That's our whole lives. And you may be an electrician or a cowboy or a lawyer or a doctor, whatever it is that you do vocationally, but your purpose is to glorify God by introducing more worshipers to Jesus Christ. And so when somebody is being attacked, God calls us to step in between. That means risk. That sometimes means danger. But it's an action word. It's not a passive word. It's something that God has called us to. My son says this to me all the time, and he's right, to step up. There are certain areas of my life where I just need to step up. And I welcome that kind of a challenge, even from my son. Because truth can't be beaten down by the hammer. It's an anvil.
Amen.
Right? So when somebody says, this is biblical truth and you need to step up, that's what I like to do, and I appreciate that. So God's called us to step in between the attacker and the victim. And then it says, do justice. You ever seen the scales of justice, right? It's a balance, right? It's supposed to balance things out, right? Justice in itself means to make things right, and not just right by law, but righteous. Make things as they should be, as they were designed by God. So to do justice for us means step in between and stop the attack, make things right in the lives of these children. And then number three, deliver the poor and needy. Okay, so we stepped in between, we stopped the attack, we're making things right in the background. We've got to take them out of that situation and take them out of the hands of those who are enslaving them, literally. And so that's where rescue them out of the hand of the wicked comes in. So those four things is what we've wrapped our lives into. That's our life story. That's our life calling. That's what God wants us to do. And we want to thank you for partnering with us in accomplishing that. We've been able to do some great things. In the world of human trafficking, I've got just a few minutes left. That's not our main focus, but it has become, thankfully, because of some very, very generous people, it has become a tool that we can use to satisfy a real ache in my heart for over 17 years. I have grieved for those children that we have been so frustrated that we can't help them because they're trapped in this system that has no exit point. They're just caught in this loop, and I just grieved and wept for these children who are caught in human trafficking in Ukraine and everywhere else around the world and couldn't do anything about it because the systems didn't exist. Well, we had some good folks who came along beside us, and I cast vision about making changes in Ukraine, and now we're working with the Office of the President, with the Ministry of Justice, with law enforcement, with the cyber police, with digital forensic specialists, with dark web specialists, social services, the churches, everybody, to create a program that has never existed at the national level in Ukraine before. And that is a prevention program that talks about awareness and resources and tools that you can use to stay safe, keep your life safe in the real world and online, and then a rescue module that involves literally breaking down doors and taking children out with law enforcement officers that are working with our specialists, our tactical operators. And then the investigation process so that when children are rescued and then they're asked all these questions from social services workers and psychologists and doctors and court officials and lawyers and all of this stuff, they're not re-traumatized all over again, making it even worse. And so we're redesigning the investigation process with special protocols so that these kids are not traumatized again. And then aftercare means complete healing and restoration for these children in a Christian environment. That's a comprehensive program. The problem is you can create one of those, and then if none of the other offices that are working on all those spheres know what's going on and they're not communicating with each other, you're still wasting your time. Because you'll rescue a child, nobody's talking about how to handle that, and the child goes right back into the system because the traffickers will come back and bail them out or come and steal them again. Right? There's no recourse. And the evidence trail is tainted and all of these kinds. They're doing the best they can, they're just doing it alone. What they need to do is do it together. We have been meeting for over a year now, going back and forth to Ukraine, meeting with all of these offices, and have created programs that are addressing this problem. And you'll be glad to know that last month, and I can't say exactly what was going on, it's a mixed crowd and a lot of children in the room, but let me just help you to understand that human trafficking takes some very, very perverse and ugly forms. And last month, we rescued 8 children and arrested 8 perpetrators that were dealing in online sale of inappropriate materials of their own children. So God's good, he's helping us to reverse some of these things and build systems that are gonna work for the long term, and you guys are a part of that. When you support us, you support all of those things. As a result of that youth camp that I was talking about, the third youth camp that Macaulay Austin and Friendswood Baptist Church in Friendswood near Houston came to serve at, 50 young people from the village of Muzici trusted Christ as their Savior. Amen. Went back home, and we began to follow up with those children and their families and guardians, most of them single moms, and they started making an impact. They're, you know, one young man is standing at the dinner table, and his mom says, "Sit down, what are you doing?" He said, "Mom, I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I would really like to pray and ask God to bless our family and bless the meal." And she said, "Okay, you've never done that before." Well, he kept doing that, and children kept doing things like that. Well, it gained the interest and sometimes the ire of the parents, and they said, "What did you do to my child?" And we got the opportunity to tell the story of grace. They've never heard the story of grace. They know the story of works. They know the story of depend upon the church, not on Jesus Christ. And it's works-based system, orthodoxy. So we got to explain grace. Well, we've been doing this for 2 years now, having women's conferences, having life skills training for the children, doing medical outreaches, teaching Bible studies, and doing food. Last month, because of coronavirus, everybody's out of work. We were able to distribute 155 meal packages that'll last 2 weeks to these children in over 65 different families. And so we're able to support the community in that way. The national news media has been out there. Well, there's a church plant team that is ready to start a brand new church in the little village of Muzici because of youth camp. if you can believe that. And so all of that kind of stuff, and God's just good. We're still working. We're going to work till the day we draw our last breath, and hopefully it'll keep going. We're trying to build in such a way that things will continue to be sustained long after I'm gone, until Jesus comes. But we're just thankful for all you guys do. Thanks for the opportunity to share the story. We'll come back and hear a little bit more in the morning service, but just thankful for you folks and for your partnership. We love you.
Hallelujah. faithful.